I'm going to read in a few minutes from Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 to 26. But before I do, I came across John Wycliffe's golden rule of interpretation of the Bible. He lived from 1324, that's some time ago, to 1380. And although it's a long time ago, his golden rule is still gold. It's not tarnished, really, at all. And this is what he said. It shall greatly help thee to understand Scripture if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, and to what intent, under what circumstances, considering what goeth before, and what followeth. His golden rule. And I'm now going to read from Matthew 27 and verse 11 to verse 26. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, inasmuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto him, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. God will bless the reading of his word. Let me pray a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the precious word of God. I thank you for its eternal truths. And I pray that in this half hour now, we may be drawn closer to you and that we may be stirred in our heart in the things of God. Bless us here in this place as we consider the precious word of God. In your name, amen. Amen. And my text is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. And my text says this, When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's a very, very good question. When I was at school, can you imagine that? Can you see me in short trousers? Can you see me with a full head of hair? It was wonderful hair, I can tell you. Wonderful hair. We were always learning things. And they were always saying, we're going to have a test. Oh, test the vocabulary of French. Unbelievable. We did Latin. Latin. The only word I know is I can remember now, is waka, which is the Latin for cow. It's done me no good at all. Tests. Can you make this chemical in the laboratory? We're going to test you on it. And when it came to English, our English literature went to vast chunks of poetry. Had to learn long, long, I'm going to impress you in a minute, long, long pieces. And there was a piece, beginning of a poem, by a man called Samuel Taylor Coleridge. And he had this short poem, you must be joking, pages long, The Rime of the Ancient Mariner. And can you believe it? This is very sad, but I'm going to do it now. It starts off, it is an ancient mariner, and he stoppeth one of three. By thy long grey beard and glittering eye, now wherefore stoppest thou me? It's been of no value to me until this moment as an illustration. So with my Latin for cow and with my Samuel, I come with these things. Tests, tests, tests. But I would like to put down a test which is a very important test to you and to me. And upon your answer rests tomorrow, the day after, your happiness, your eternity, your eternal destiny. And that test is simply this. What think ye of Christ? What is it in your heart of hearts that you think of Christ? Matthew 27:2 says, And when they bound him, that is Jesus Christ, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Pilate was appointed governor of Judea by Tiberius. It was the custom for the procurator, the governor, to reside at Jerusalem during the great feasts in order to preserve order, was one reason. And accordingly, at the time of our Lord's last Passover, Pilate was occupying his official residence in Herod's palace. It was to the gates of the palace that Jesus, condemned on the charge of blasphemy, was brought early in the morning by the chief priests and officers of the Sanhedrin, who were unable to enter the residence of a Gentile, lest they should be defiled and not be able to eat the Passover. Professor Merrill Unger adds these comments. He says, At first they seem to have expected that Pilate would have carried out their wishes without further inquiry and therefore merely described our Lord as a disturber of the public peace. But as the Roman procurator had too much respect for justice, or at least he understood his business too well, to consent to such a condemnation, they were obliged to revise a new charge and therefore interpreted the Lord's claims in a political sense, accusing him of assuming the royal title, perverting the nation, and forbidding the payment of tribute to Rome. And it's immediately apparent from the text that Pilate was distracted between two conflicting interests. Two conflicting interests. A fear of offending the Jews, and a conscious conviction that Jesus was innocent. And that's the struggle which goes on in the human heart today. Certain things we do, we know to be right, and certain things we do, we know to be wrong, but we do them. Pilate had quoted to him from the law of Moses by these people, which, and they actually quoted accurately from Leviticus, which punished blasphemy with stoning. They said he must die because he's made himself out to be the Son of God. But in passing, I would like to say that the enemies of the scriptures often use scripture. Just because somebody uses scripture, just because I use scripture, doesn't mean you ought to believe me, hook, line, and sinker. Paul says to Timothy, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, and then that lovely word, rightly dividing the word of God. A and you have every reason, and you should have every reason, to examine what is taught and to see if it matches up with the scriptures. These people were using scripture in a wrong way and were condemning Christ. But when Pilate heard this, this augmented his superstitious fears. He'd already had them aroused by his wife's dream. He feared that Jesus might be one of the heroes or demigods of his own mythology. So he took him again into the palace, and he inquired anxiously into the descent of Jesus. Where are you from? And what are these claims? Who was on trial here? At first reading, you'd say, well, the Lord was on trial. But really, there's another sense where Pilate was actually on trial. For I know, according to the word of God, that Jesus voluntarily gave his life for who? For Donald, and for you, and for the whole of mankind. And we read in Scripture in John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. We could ask Pilate at this moment, Pilate, what think ye of Christ? When it appeared our Lord was in the dock, it turns out that Pilate is in effect on trial. Pilate must make a decision, and that decision will affect his eternal destiny. And what was the verdict? Look at verse 24 there. Pilate washes his hands. He says, our Lord is innocent, and yet has him crucified. Pilate wanted to sit on the fence. He didn't want to say what he really felt. He's not the first to do that. Maybe you have not thrown your lot in with the things of God, and you sit on the fence, and you're not sure. You don't want to say. I think the word is prevaricate, but he had to make a decision. Pilate made one last effort to save Jesus by a fresh appeal to the multitude, but then, of course, the public all came out and said, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. And Pilate, and don't we see this today in the United Kingdom? And today, to Pilate, political success was the breath of life. The breath of life. He wanted to be in politics. He wanted power. He wanted this. Come what may, put everything to one side. How sad. Again, he ascended the tribunal and finally pronounced the desired condemnation. He was crucified, our Lord. So ended Pilate's share in the greatest crime that had ever been committed since the world began. How corrupt can the human heart be? Innocent becomes guilty. Right becomes wrong. Moral issues of 10 years ago are turned on their head, and now that is immoral. And immoral things become moral things. Black is white. Yes is no. And so the Bible is put in the dock. When I was a little boy, I read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And I've read it many times since. There was a point in that book where Faithful went through Vanity Fair. He'd hurt nobody. He had done nothing wrong whatsoever, but they seized Faithful, and he was put in the dock. And it always used to make me smile, the words that Bunyan used. He said, he quoted the jury, and here's the jury. These are a nice bunch. You'd like to meet them one day. There was Mr. Blind Man. There was Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Lovelust, Mr. Livloost, Mr. Heady, Mr. High Mind, Mr. Enmity, oh, and Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hatelight, Mr. Implacable. And they retired to consider the verdict against Faithful, who was a Christian man.
In consultation amongst themselves, each individual concluded that the prisoner was guilty. And so their verdict proved to be unanimous. For each jury member, they voiced his condemnation. The foreman of the jury, Mr. Blind Man, said, "I clearly see that this man is a heretic." Then Mr. No Good said, "Let us be rid of such a fellow from the face of the earth." "Yes," said Mr. Malice, "but I hate the very appearance of this man." Then Mr. Lovelace said, "I could never tolerate him." "Nor could I," responded Mr. Liveloose, "for he would always be condemning my lifestyle." "Hang him, hang him," said Mr. Heady. "He is a sorry ruffian," said Mr. Highmind. "My heart boils with anger against him," said Mr. Enmity. "He is a rogue," said Mr. Liar. "Hanging is too good for him," said Mr. Cruelty. "Let us dispose of him immediately," said Mr. Hatelight. Then Mr. Implacable said, "If I would be given the whole world still, I could not be reconciled to him. Therefore, let us deliver our verdict and find him guilty of death." So the judge, having been advised of the jury's agreement, delivered his sentence. Faithful was condemned to be returned to his prison cell and there to be put to death by means of the most cruel method possible. Therefore, they brought the condemned prisoner out to execute him according to their law. And that's what happened to Jesus. He was totally innocent, totally innocent. Had a fine, fine outward trial. But sadly, sadly, they crucified him. The sad thing is that today my country has turned its back on God and God's ways. Things I knew our country did in the past, they don't do anymore. And it's very, very sad. And my hope is in the Word of God and in Scripture and in the proclamation of the gospel for this land. Why do people do this? Well, Paul tells us. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Pilate thought he had a wonderful idea. He'd wash his hands. So he washed his hands of the matter. But the bitter irony is that the oldest creed of the church still says, "Crucified under Pontius Pilate." The blood of Jesus Christ was on his hands, no matter how Pilate washed them. What a wasted life, Pilate, who was so influential. Just think of the things that God could use him for. Wasted, absolutely wasted. Oh, the wasted life of my country, where the things of God are not held precious. I like how John Piper puts it. He says this: "Life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross, cherish it for the treasure that it is, and cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. What was once foolishness to us, a crucified God, must become our wisdom and our power and our only boast in the world." And what does the person in the street think of these things? What does the person in the street think of these things? We heard the other day from Kelly where she mentioned that parents don't really know anything about the Bible. It's another generation. They have no idea. Our schools, our newspapers, our television, they rarely put the Christian viewpoint. So many a man in the street would think nothing, as if he'd never heard about Jesus Christ. My own country has become a mission field. I've just forgotten the date, but I think it's around between the 20th, 23rd, 24th. Franklin Graham's coming to Blackpool, and he's going to preach like his father, and he's going to present the gospel. And he was talking about his own country in the United States and how distressing, where he was talking about the unborn and the various things that go on over there. So sad. So very, very sad. Pray for Blackpool. Pray for this campaign that many will come to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think some people might say, well, Jesus, you know, he's actually a swear word. We do swear. How many times do you hear that name used wrongly? Some would say he's a religious person. And then, of course, words themselves are changed so that they don't really mean anything. Words just don't mean anything. In April 2017, the BBC published a survey, and a quarter of the people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain, they said in this survey, do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Well, that's really a contradiction of terms, because a Christian is someone who believes that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Words don't mean anything. A contradiction in terms. We're run by secular ethics, where logic, empathy, reason, moral intuition, humanism, secularism, free thinking, but are not derived from supernatural revelation. And this is the only book which God has given. So it's a question really of, are you going to take revelation or are you going to take guesswork about what people think? Is this book what it claims to be? Is Jesus Christ who he said he'd be? And I'm talking about the media and I'm complaining. Oh, Donald, you're complaining. But I do hear some things sometimes which I think are so nice to hear. I quote you two of them. One was from a transcript of the Queen. And in her Christmas message of 2016, she said, Jesus Christ lived obscurely for most of his life and never travelled far. He was maligned and rejected by many, though he had done no wrong. And yet billions of people now follow his teaching and find in him the guiding light for their lives. I am one of them because Christ's example helps me see the value of doing small things with great love. I like to read that. And somebody else who was in the news, you young people wouldn't know who I'm talking about, but this person was born in 1940. His name's Cliff Richard. He's been in the news. But I picked this up because I can say how lovely. He said, Jesus is the ultimate message. He came on this planet and died a very horrific death so that you and I can get rid of our guilt. We can always be guilty or we can leave it behind us. For me, the essence of Christianity is that Jesus came so that we can reach God. Jesus came to die for us, and all we have to do is receive him. Finally, we talked about Pilate. We can talk about him and complain and say all sorts of things about him. And of course, the man in the street, that's fine. We can talk about the man in the street. But I'd like to bring it down to you and to me here in this hall. What do you think of Christ? In Matthew 16:13, Jesus said, but whom do you say that I am? You say, I cannot put my faith in anything at all. No? Well, we exercise faith every day. I take my car to Asda for petrol. And I've got a card and I put it in the machine and I believe it'll come back to me. I'm serious. I just put it. There's nobody there. It might even be raining, but I put it in. Asda believe they can get money off that card. You've got to be joking. No, they can. They can get it off. I put the fuel in, the nozzle in the tank, and the fuel goes in. I've never seen anybody there. I've never spoken to anybody there, but I do it. I stand there and I put in, say, 50 litres of petrol. For all I know, they put 50 litres of coffee in. I could have a tank full of coffee. But I don't know. No, I believe fuel has gone in because my past experience is that that has happened before. I don't even measure it. Perhaps I should start to measure what goes in. and see bit by bit, litre by litre, cubic centimetre by cubic centimetre. Perhaps they only put 30 litres in and I'm paying for 50. Or perhaps they put 50 litres in but they water it down. Perhaps that's what has to do. Finally, I drive off with a full tank of fuel. And I am confident it'll see me for hundreds of miles. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not a step in the dark. He is someone who reveals himself to you. It is not a leap in the dark. So that Paul could say, being confident, he says this in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if you doubt these things, you are in a building where there are many of us from all sorts of walks of lives. And I have to tell you that we are rascals. Some of the things we've done, we are not proud of. Some of the vices that we have held on to, we are not nice people. But Jesus Christ has changed us, and he's revealed himself to us. And he is in the business of cleaning us and forgiving us and removing the guilt of sin. And that's the wonderful thing about this book. It's just a book. Martin Luther said about it, he said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. And it's been my experience, sitting where you're sitting, and even as I'm preaching, it's been my experience that the Spirit of God gets hold of me and says, that's what you need. You need to put that right in your life. So we're talking about Pilate and we're talking about people outside, but I want to just bring it home to us, to me, to you. We had a friend to our house who loves mountaineering. Just get this. I can put myself in this. I'm blushing as I think about it. He told me of a couple of climbers who'd been, I think they'd spent the day on Snowdon, and they were having something to eat at the top of Penapass down onto Nant Gwynant, and there's a hotel there called Pen y Gwrhyd Hotel. And this hotel has long been established as a mountaineer's hotel, and they say themselves, our historic hotel sits at the foot of Snowdon. It's where Hillary and Tenzing trained for the first successful climb, ascent of Mount Everest in 1953. And they're eating, they're having something to eat after the day of climbing. And suddenly there's a lot of things going on. Somebody's gone missing on the mountain, and the big decision is being made, do they call out the mountain rescue? Are helicopters going to be involved? And, you know, there's quite a lot of activity going on. And then they start to hear about the description of these two people. Well, I think you've guessed it. They talked about the height of the people. These two are that height. They talked about the car that they owned, that they hadn't gone back. That's our car. They talked about all sorts of things, and as it went on, they understood that it was them they were worried about. They thought they were up on the mountain. They thought they were in difficulty. And they suddenly realized, yes, we did say we returned to the car, but because of this and because of that. Now then, at what moment do you put your hand up and say, you know, if you don't put your hand up, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And they eventually have to say, excuse me, that's me. That's me. And what I'm just trying to illustrate to you and what I'm asking you to think about is, when I say, what think ye of Christ? I mean you. I mean me. Are you prepared to open your heart to the things of God? Perhaps you're backslidden in Christ. There are things you should be doing, and you know God is speaking to you. Let me tell you about this Jesus Christ, who came into the world with love to save sinners. That's me. My heart was black, and he died for me. And on Calvary, he died for you. And the wonderful message that can go out from Penrout and to fresh students who are going to come here to the university, and to the man in the street and the family and the brokenhearted and the person wrapped up in all sorts of horrible things, is that Jesus can deliver from these things, and he longs to, and he loves you. He loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. It's not thy hold on Christ that saves thee. It's Christ. It's not thy joy in Christ that saves thee. It is Christ. It's not even thy faith in Christ that saves thee, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and Christ's merit. Can I ask you, would you take Christ as your Savior? If you're backslidden, would you say, I'm going to just change my ways. I'm going to let God work in my heart. And I know that if you are faithfully serving God, you yourself will want continuously to come close to the things of God. I mentioned it the other week, and I think it's worth repeating. Real worship, you know, we talk of all sorts. We talk of the band. We talk of worship. You know, you see me put my hand up, and you think, oh, he's worshiping God. But real worship will always lead to service. It'll always lead to service. If you worship God, if you love God, you'll attach yourself to a Bible-believing church, and you will go on with God. Faith produces action. John Newton said, what think ye of Christ is the test to both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. The way you think of Christ and the way you deal with him, he wants to come into your heart. Don't leave him outside. We're going through as a church experiencing God, and we've been talking about all these sort of things. And several people have said to me, I just want to be closer with God. And when they say that, I say to myself, I want to be closer with God. I want to be closer with God. God has been so gracious in giving you to me, so gracious in giving us Freddie, so gracious in giving us boys and girls here and the A-team, so gracious in giving us our musicians. It is Christ. It is Christ. There are two sides to the death of Christ, the human and the divine. Man was doing his worst. God was doing his best. Man was acting in hate. God was acting in love. Man was destroying. God was restoring. Man was inflicting death. God was bestowing life. Those about the cross saw only the human element, and seeing that, they thought they saw all. But today we know that they did not see all. Even today, we cannot plumb the depths of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. It is a love affair. It is a love affair. And I can tell you with no embarrassment whatsoever, I love him. And I love him because he's been so good and faithful to me over the years. And I am not alone here. I am not alone. I pray with many, many of you. And I speak to many of you. And you stir my heart in the things of God. And this building is not a social club. It's a place where a love affair is going on. We have fallen in love with Jesus Christ. And we want to love one another. Sometimes that's hard. I don't know whether you realize it. Sometimes I can be quite awkward. But you're very good to me. You're very, very good to me. I hear I'm working on it, Andrew. I'm working on it. But let me just say this. The life of Christ never saved anybody. I'm going to follow the Sermon on the Mount and its ethics. The life of Christ never saved anyone. It is death. My sin must be dealt with. It must be dealt on the cross. And it's there that Donald was made a free man, a forgiven man. Let me tell you about one man as I close. His name is George. Let me introduce you to George. George was born on the 27th of March, 1842. You'll say, my, I'm living in the past. Well, I am. Here he is. He was a Scottish minister. He was the eldest of eight children. He was born and educated in Glasgow. He was educated at Glasgow Academy and the University of Glasgow, where he graduated first in classics, logic, and philosophy. So he was an educated man. In his 20th year, just imagine this, when he was 20 years old, he went totally blind. Can you imagine that? 20 years old, totally blind. And he still resolved that he wanted to enter the ministry. He gave himself to theological and historical study, and in 1879, the University of Edinburgh conferred upon him the honorary degree of Doctor of Divinity. In 1890, he became a fellow of the Royal Society of Edinburgh, and he wrote many, many hymns. And I'm going to close with two verses of one of the hymns he wrote. And these are the words he wrote. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife when on thy bosom it has lent and found in thee its life. I do pray you will let the Spirit of God work within your heart. If you want to speak to me after, please speak to me. If you want to tell me off, tell me privately somewhere over there. If you want to pray with two people, they'll be over here in the corner. But I pray you will face this. Think of Pilate. Think of how he wanted political success and every good things went by the board. There's never been a better time for you and me to push forward in the things of God. I ask you to consider, to think, and to answer it to your own heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer one moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the precious word of God, and I thank you for the hearers. I thank you for what you have given in your word to us. I pray we'll hear that other voice speaking to us as the hours go by, that we may not dampen your voice. I pray that we may all go on in the things of God. Bring Freddie back to us safely, Lord. Let's have the joy of seeing his face. Have your hand upon his life. And now, Lord, as we come to our closing hymn, may we rejoice this morning. The King is coming. Amen.